Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you value most? If you were to sit down this day and make an inventory of your life, you know, those things that you hold most dear, those things maybe you'd run back into a burning building to grab, what would be on that list? Perhaps it's a photograph of a loved one. Maybe it's a family heirloom passed down through the generations. Perhaps it's something less tangible. Maybe it's your reputation, your sense of security. Maybe it's your hope for the future. We are creatures who are constantly assigning value. We measure, we appraise, we invest, we spend our finite days pouring our energy into things we hope will prove to be worth it. Yet, all too often, the things that we treasure are very fragile in this world, are they not? They tarnish, they break, they fade. They're snatched away by this relentless ticking of the clock. Today, however, the Holy Scriptures set before us show us a different kind of value system. We're brought face to face with a treasure that doesn't rely on our appraisal, but it relies on God's election. We are invited to consider what it means to be the chosen treasure of the Almighty God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, and how that status and knowing it changes everything about how we live and how we suffer and how we hope. Our journey together this morning begins in the wilderness with the people of Israel standing on the threshold of the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is reminding them of a fundamental truth that is, could be called offensive today to the modern mind and was definitely offensive to the surrounding nations of the day. On the screen, Moses is reminding them, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." So we'll just pause for a second there and consider what I'm calling the sheer audacity, if you will, of that claim. Why did God choose Israel? Was it because they were the most powerful nation on the earth? No. The most numerous? No. The most righteous? Certainly not. In fact, Moses tells them plainly on the screen, it was not because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. And here we go. See, God chose them because, you ready? God chose them because He's God. God chose them because He is God. It is the scandalous grace that defines the faith of the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. God doesn't look for value in us to merit His love. He creates value in us by placing His love upon us. When God calls you His treasured possession, dear friend, it's not because you've polished yourself up into something shiny. It's because He stooped down and lifted you up out of the dust. He's the one who entered into the covenant, that sacred, binding promise that is not based on our performance, but it's based on the faithfulness of the Creator Himself. On the screen. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. As far as I can see, we live in a world that demands we prove our worth. Our careers, our social standing, our moral achievements. But God's word is a radical interruption into this mindset. You are a treasure, not because of what you bring to the table, but because of the one who chose to put His name on you. And if the Old Testament then, from Deuteronomy, our reading there, introduces us to the source of our status, who is God Almighty, right? The Apostle Paul, in our reading from Romans, his letter shows us the security of that status. Because if you ever felt like your treasure slipping through your fingers, or maybe that your life is spiraling out of control, these verses that we're about to look at are for you today. Paul writes on the screen, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." And so we take a step back from that scripture, and let me say this. That is perhaps the most misquoted verse in the Bible. It's not a promise that everything is going to be pleasant. It's not a promise that you're going to avoid cancer, poverty, suffering, grief. But it is a promise that for the one who is the chosen treasure, the very fabric of the universe, the trials, the tears, the joys, the tragedies, they're all going to be woven together into this tapestry for your ultimate good in this world. Why? You may be thinking that. Why, Pastor? That's the question I ask myself when I'm jotting these down. Because of what follows in Romans. That's why. It's going to show up on the screen. Paul moves from what I call the promise of providence, right? God's going to show up. And he moves right to the reality of the cross where God showed up on the screen. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, if God has already given his greatest treasure, his own son, what could he possibly withhold? Paul goes on a charge now, and he goes on a charge against fear in this reading on the screen. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Huh? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? You see what he's doing here? He's listing the things that make us in this world feel worthless, abandoned, or maybe even forgotten. He lists those things that sometimes creep into our minds that make us wonder if we've ever been a treasure at all. And every one of them, what does he say? Every one of them, what does Paul declare? No. No, we are more than conquerors. Not because we have defeated our own demons, dear friends. It is because he, the Almighty, has defeated the demons for us. Our status as God's treasure is anchored in the resurrection. Jesus Christ, it says, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's the treasure. He spent himself on the cross so that we could be recovered for the kingdom. We're not a treasure because we've managed to survive everything in this world. We are a treasure because we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's our worth. And now we turn to the parables of the kingdom. First, Jesus speaks of a man who finds a hidden treasure in a field. And in his joy, what does he do? He goes out and he sells everything that he has to buy the field. And then Jesus speaks about a merchant who's searching for a fine pearl, who finds the fine pearl, and he does the same. So what we need to do is just pause for a second here and notice the movement of the scriptures here. Because in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament text, God is the one who's seeking the treasure, us. Okay? In Deuteronomy. God's the one seeking. But in the parables, the imagery shifts a bit. The question is who is the man? Who is the merchant? Commonly, many of us think that we are the merchant and that the kingdom is the pearl. We think we must give up everything for Jesus and follow Jesus. And you know what? There's a bit of truth in that because discipleship is costly. But there's kind of a deeper, more profound layer to these parables that bring us back to our Christian roots, if you will. What I want you to look at is the joy. Right there up on the screen, it says, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, the man finds the treasure. In his joy, he sells all he has. So when you realize that the kingdom of God has come to you, dear friends, grace itself, it doesn't squeeze obedience out of us through terror. What does it do? It creates a joyful surrender because we realize that He has bought us, that He is a Savior who thought we were worth everything, His life included. The kingdom of God is the treasure, but you, dear friends, gather here today on the radio, on the live stream. You are the treasure that the Lord of the kingdom has purchased. Think of this. Christ is the merchant who found a pearl of great price, a pearl that was marred by sin, covered in the dirt of the fall. And what did he do? What did he do? He sold it all. Everything he had, he sold it. You see, he emptied himself of his heavenly glory. He poured out his life until he had nothing left to give. He bought the field, in other words, the world, broken, fallen humanity, so that he could claim us as his treasure. You are the pearl of great price, dear friend. Not because you're flawless, but because that you have been deemed worth the price of his own life. And then Jesus speaks of the dragnet in these parables as well. He's speaking of the sorting that's going to happen at the end of the age. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? The words that Jesus is talking about. We realize we live in the in-between time. We are the chosen treasure, but we are living among the catch of the day. We're currently being held in the net of the church, if you will. Gathered from every tribe, gathered from every language, gathered from every nation. But the king is coming and he's going to sort the good from the bad. But those who are in Christ, those who have been claimed by him, washed in the water of baptism, fed by his word, celebrating his gifts for us, the end is not judgment. It's the unveiling of who you have always been. And you are a treasure that the king is preparing to display in his eternal gallery. So what does it mean for us tomorrow morning, on Monday morning when we wake up? What does all this mean for us? What does it mean when the bills are due, when the diagnosis is bad, when you feel like you're just maybe one of the many, one of the easily replaceable, maybe someone who's been forgotten? What does it all mean? Well, here's number one: live with confidence of the chosen. The world wants you to believe that you're only as good as your last achievement. God says that you're as good as the sacrifice of his son. When you face failure, don't let it define you. You are a treasure. And your value is locked in the vault of heaven, guarded by the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. You can afford to be humble in this world, because you don't need to prove your worth anymore. You have already been appraised by the King of Kings. He's called you priceless. Number two, what does it mean for us tomorrow morning? Well, love with the freedom of the redeemed, because you're no longer trying to secure your value. You are free to spend your life in service to others. We preach that all the time. You don't need to hold on to your reputation. You don't need to hang on to your possessions with a white knuckle grip. You're free to be generous, free to be kind, free to be forgiving, because your security is not what you have, but in whose you are. You can afford to lose the world. Why? Because you've gained Christ. And then third, the last one, hope with the expectation of the future. The world is a field where treasure is often hidden under the layers of highs and lows, right? Hidden in between the suffering and the ordinariness of the world as well, but you are a hidden treasure right now. Sometimes we look just like every other person, every other group, every other church, just another set of broken lives. But the King is coming to retrieve his treasures. So hold fast to the promise that this is not the end. The net is being drawn, and the King who paid for you is coming to bring you home. And as you go out into the world today, and walk out these doors, get in your car and go to wherever you're going to go, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a chosen treasure of God. It's on the screen. You are a chosen treasure of God. You are the pearl for which the merchant gave it all. In fact, gave his all. And you are the people for whom all things work together for the good. Don't let the voice of the world, or maybe even the accusation of your own conscience, tell you otherwise. When that devil comes and whispers into your ear that you're nothing, that you're a failure, that you're common, you're ordinary, point him to the cross. When the world demands that you prove your value, point him to the empty tomb. You are loved, you are chosen, you are kept. And because of that, you are free to live with a joy that the world cannot take away, and a hope that the world can't take away. And let me say then, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our treasure and our King.